to insight. Talks about if thou criest, thou liftest up, which is a greater degree of crying. Thou seekest her, and then if thou searchest, which is a greater degree of seeking. And then there are two thens, which show a result. If the conditions are met, this is what will happen. Verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. And again, Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You do these things that are mentioned, then, and not until then shalt thou understand or have insight into the fear of the Lord. And you'll find the knowledge of God, or that is, you'll have a certainty and assurance of God. That's what knowledge is. Then in verse 9, we see another then shalt thou understand. You'll have insight not only into the fear of God, but into righteousness, which is holiness, judgment, which is discernment, the ability to discern, equity, which is fairness, and then to sum it all up, yea, every good path. Verse 10 says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and when wisdom enters into our heart is when we've done the things that are mentioned there in verses 1 through 4. But when wisdom enters our heart, knowledge is pleasant unto the soul. That is a knowledge of God. And then it goes on to say that this wisdom, this discretion, this understanding will deliver us from the way of evil men and will deliver us from the way of evil women as well. Then in Proverbs chapter 3, there are some exhortations of wisdom. We want to just read the first 10 verses. It says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So we see in chapter 2 and verse 10 that wisdom is received, it enters into the heart. And after wisdom is received, it is necessary that it be listened to. It is necessary that it be retained. Again, you can have wisdom and you can lose the wisdom of God as well. Now this chapter, chapter 3, contains several exhortations, several useful precepts of wisdom. And these exhortations are intended to regulate our behavior. And that's what wisdom does. It regulates our behavior. It regulates our thoughts and will prove to be very beneficial and very profitable to anyone who follows the exhortations of wisdom. But first of all, in verses 1 through 4, there must be a continual regard for what is written in the Word of God. In verse 1, he says, forget not my law. So the sequence, chapter 1, verse 8, is here. Hear, God's Word. That's where it begins. Then in chapter 2 and verse 10, we see we're to receive God's Word. If all we do is hear God's Word, we'll never obtain heavenly wisdom. There must also be a receiving. There is a hearing and there is a receiving. Now, there is no receiving without hearing, but there is a hearing without receiving. You can hear and never ever receive what is being heard. So the sequence is hear the word of God, receive the word of God, and now we see here in chapter 3 and verse 1, remember. Hear, receive, remember. Remember what you've heard. Remember what you have received. Now, if you receive it, it's a little more difficult to forget it. If all you do is hear it, it's very easy to forget what you heard. So this makes it a little more difficult to forget. But it says here, my son, forget not my law. Now this tells us that godly living or wisdom, and that's what wisdom is godly living, involves our mind, involves our memory. You cannot separate these things. It involves our memory. We must remember what we've received. We must remember what we've heard. Now, if we keep a mark there and turn over to Psalm 119, notice what the psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 93. It says, I will never forget thy precepts. That's to be our goal. Never to forget what God has taught us. For with them thy precepts thou hast quickened me. Verse 153 of Psalm 119. The latter part he says, for I do not forget thy law. Verse 176, the latter part says, I do not forget thy commandments. So we're to hear, we're to receive, we are to remember God's word. Now, in order to remember God's word, there's several things we need to do. We need to read it. We need to read it over and over and over and over again. Read it. Do not read it hastily. Read it slowly. Read it very carefully. I don't care if you've read a particular verse 1,000 times. Read it slowly. Read it. There's no sense to be in a hurry. Read the Word of God. Hear it. Every opportunity you have, hear or listen to the Word of God. And then what you read, what you hear, constantly apply, make application to your life, and you're not likely to forget it. At least you're a lot less likely to forget. So we have here in chapter 3, verse 1, forget not my law. Then he goes on to say, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Again, this is another stage in the process of living a life of wisdom. We not only must remember, but we must keep. We must keep what we've heard. We must keep what we've received. We must keep what we remember. Keep thine heart, or let thine heart keep my commandments. And the word keep there means to cleave to. Cleave to what you've heard. Cleave to what you've received. It also means to obey. We're to cleave to them. We're to hold unto them. We're to obey everything that we've heard. We are to strive to obey. Now, a lot of times people hear the word of God and immediately they make a decision that they are not going to obey what they've heard. They immediately make a decision, I don't agree with that, and I'm not going to do that. But if we want to be wise, once we've heard the word, once we've received the word, we remember it, and then if we're wise, we're going to cleave to it, we're going to hold on to it, let it not depart, and we're going to obey it. And then notice there's a promise, which encourages us to do the things mentioned in verse 2 or in verse 1. The promise is in verse 2 for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Now notice the last part of that verse. It says they shall add to thee. That is, if you do these things, it'll prove to be an addition to your life. These things are not going to rob you of living. These things will add to your life. Now he mentions three things. He mentions length of days. He mentions long life. And he mentions peace. Now, have you ever noticed in the Old Testament, on a few different occasions, when a righteous man was coming to the end of his life or had died, it says that he was full of days or full of years. Didn't matter how old he was. It simply said he was full of days and full of years. And I believe that means much more than long life. It means much more than longevity. And I believe that's what verse 2 here is talking about also. I don't believe verse 2 is really talking so much about longevity as it is usefulness and joy. You want a useful life? Be wise. If you want a useful life, you want a happy life, then obtain heavenly wisdom. Do the things that are necessary to get that wisdom, and you'll have a useful life. And that's the best life. The best life is not measured by length of days. The best life is not measured by how many years you live. The life is measured by how useful your life has been, how beneficial your life has been. Many people live many, many years and yet really have very little to show for it. Their life is not very useful. They haven't been of much benefit to anybody. And how sad that is. There's nothing more sad than a wasted life. And the best way to assure us of wasting a life is to neglect or to refuse or to reject heavenly wisdom. And the best way to live a useful life is to have this wisdom. And then it goes on in verse 3. He says, let not mercy and truth, mercy being tenderness and compassion toward others, tenderness and compassion toward men, love in action toward men. And he mentions truth, which has to do with faithfulness to God. So mercy and truth, when applied to you and I, not applied to God, but when it's applied to you and I, it refers to our duty to man. We're to be merciful to man. We're to show compassion to man. But it also speaks of our duty to God. We're to be of truth to God. That is, we're to be faithful to God. And he goes on, he mentions there are three actions that we are to take regarding mercy and truth. He says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. That is, you do not let these things leave thee. Do not let compassion for others ever leave you. Do not let faithfulness to God ever leave you. Because when those leave, that's a sign that wisdom has left as well. The second thing he says is bind or tie them. Them, of course, referring back to mercy and truth, about thy neck. And in the Old Testament, when they were to tie scriptures about their neck, it was so that they could always see them, always keep them in view. So when he says bind them about thy neck, he is saying always keep these two things in view. Mercy toward man, that is, show compassion and tenderness toward others. Always keep that in view, never ever forget it, and always keep in view faithfulness to God. The order, of course, the most important being faithfulness to God. Then the third thing he says concerning mercy and truth is write them. That is, register them. When you write something down, you register it. When you write something, you engrave it. So it says, write them upon the table of thine heart. In other words, do not forget them. Engrave them in your heart, mercy and truth. Never, ever let these depart from thee. Do everything you can to remember these two things, your duty toward man, your duty toward God, mercy and truth. And then in verse 4, there's a promise to again encourage us to do what is written in verse 3. The promise is, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. You meet your duty toward God, there's a promise. You meet your duty toward man, there is also a promise. And then in verses 5 through verse 8, there is an exhortation here to depend upon God. Again, these are the exhortations of wisdom. This is what wisdom tells us to do. Wisdom always tells us to do these things. Wisdom always teaches us to do these things. And in verse 5 through 8, there is an exhortation here to depend upon God. The wisest individual is an individual who depends upon the Lord. It is an act of foolishness not to trust God. I mean, God cannot lie. God has everything. You tell me it's not foolishness not to trust somebody that knows everything, not to trust somebody who has everything that I need, not to trust the one who has my best interest at heart. So it is an act of wisdom to trust God. You know, many times we struggle with trusting the Lord. That's true of all of us. And sometimes we attempt to work on trusting in the Lord. But really, if you think about it, what you need to work upon is not so much trusting in the Lord, because I believe trusting in the Lord really is a byproduct or a result of wisdom. You get wisdom and you'll trust God. And then the more you trust God, the more wisdom you get as well. These two things work together. But notice what he says here in verse 5. He says, trust in the Lord. And really there's only one way to trust in the Lord, and that is with all thine heart. Until we do it with all thine heart, are we really trusting? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. What we like to do is trust in the Lord partially. We like to have everything lined up just in case. Now, we don't come out and admit this, but it's the truth. Just in case, if God doesn't come through, I've got this over here. But we're to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now, that's the positive side of this exhortation. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That means place all your confidence in God. I wonder if any of us really, truly have all of our confidence in God. I doubt it. We have confidence in men. We have confidence in our jobs. We have confidence in a lot of things. But what we need to do is put all of our confidence in the Lord. It means to rely upon Him with all of our heart. To depend upon Him with all our heart. And the world says, if you do that, you're a fool. Most of God's people think that if you do that, you're being foolish. But it's just the opposite. It's foolish not to put all of our confidence in the Lord. It's foolishness not to rely upon Him entirely and not to depend upon him entirely. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. What that means is believe on him with all thine heart. That is, you believe without having any doubt whatsoever. Remember the man who said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Oh, how true. How true that is of all of us. Yes, Lord, I believe, but there's, in all of my belief, in all of my faith, there's still a lot of unbelief. There's still a lot of holding back our trust and our reliance upon the Lord. So it means to believe in him. It means to be fully persuaded. Fully persuaded in God. Now, a person who does these things, a person who truly trusts the Lord with all their heart, I tell you what, this person's not going to get shook. How can you shake them? You can't shake somebody who's fully persuaded in God. But we are shook. Some are shook by one thing, others shook by another, but we're all shook. We all get shaken by things. And we see that in the men of the Bible as well. And it all goes back to a failure to fully trust in the Lord. It means to be fully surrendered to him. I mean, are we really trusting God if we're not surrendered to him? I don't think so. I don't think you can trust God and live in rebellion against God. And if we're not surrendered to God, that's what we're doing. We're living in rebellion against the Lord. It means to lean entirely upon him. To lean entirely upon him. No matter what else is going on, to lean and to rest entirely upon him means to cleave to him. And again, with all thy heart. It means that we look to him. That is our very first response. If we're trusting in the Lord with all our heart, our very first response to any circumstance is look to the Lord. Our very first response is to come to the Lord. But many times that's not our first response. It may be our second, it may be our third, it may be our fourth. And then we kind of pat ourselves on the back and say, I trusted the Lord. Yeah, but how long did it take? Wouldn't have it been much easier if we would have just trusted the Lord immediately? But no, we've got to worry ourselves to death first. We've got to think the thing to death, and then we give it to God. But to trust in the Lord with all thine heart is to look to him immediately. And how often do we do that? How often do we look to God immediately? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart basically is living in the reality of God. And is that not wisdom? The person who lives in the reality of God is a wise individual. Again, as we've stated before, the King James Bible explains itself and does so like no other translation. And you see this in almost every verse. The Bible, the King James Bible is its own dictionary and explains itself. And verse 5 goes on to say, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Now this is the negative side of the exhortation. But not only is it the negative side of the exhortation, it also further defines what it is to trust in the Lord. And what it is to trust in the Lord is we do not lean upon our own understanding. That's hard to do. That we do not lean upon our own reasoning. That we do not lean upon our own thoughts. That's a definition of trust. So to trust in the Lord is that we do not lean. It's the opposite of trusting or leaning upon ourselves. And all of us have quite a bit of trust in ourselves. We really do. And we lean heavily upon our own human reasoning. And there is a place for human reasoning. God's given us brains. But don't ever forget what the book of Isaiah says. Our reasoning is not as his reasoning. And just because it makes sense to you doesn't mean it's right. Because what God tells you many times won't make a bit of sense. But you've got to just trust the Lord, because he said it. So when it comes down to your thoughts, which make sense to you, and God telling you to do something that makes absolutely no sense, what are you going to do? Well, we're to trust the Lord. We're to go in the Lord's direction. And then I believe there's a further definition of what it means to trust in the Lord. In verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him. If we would only learn these two verses, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. First of all, in all thy ways, that means everything that you do. It means everything that you think. In all thy ways, all your designs, all your aims, all your intentions, all your actions, and in all circumstances, we are to acknowledge. What is it to acknowledge? If you acknowledge someone, you recognize them. You recognize them. So in all our ways, we're to acknowledge, we are to recognize God. That's when the blessings are just pouring down upon us, we're to recognize where they came from. Recognize God. When everything seems to be going against us, acknowledge the Lord. That is, recognize the Lord's hand. Always recognize the Lord. So to acknowledge God is to recognize him. It's also to make him known. You acknowledge someone, you make them known to someone else. And so to acknowledge God is to, we recognize God in every aspect of our life. We see God. Now that's living in the reality of God. That's wisdom. It's wisdom to be able to see God. You may not be able to explain what's happening, but you will be much better off if you can see God in it. Just learn to see God in everything. In everything. That's wisdom. That is living a wise life. So to acknowledge God is to be aware of God. It's to be aware of God in everything. Again, we may not be able to explain what's happening. We might not understand what's happening, but we are to have an awareness, a consciousness, a mindfulness of God in everything. And that's wisdom. And this is what wisdom is telling us to do. So to acknowledge God is to recognize him, first of all, as our master. In everything, I am to recognize God as my master. In everything, I am to recognize the authority of God. In everything you do, in every thought, in every circumstance that happens, recognize the authority of God. Recognize that God is in control. I may not like what's happening. I might not be able to explain what's happening. I may wish it were different. But recognize God is in control, and God knows better than I do. Recognize, acknowledge God as master. Acknowledge the authority of God. To acknowledge God is to consult with God. And again, this is to trust him also. If we trust God, we acknowledge God. We consult God in all things. And that's something that we ought to do just as a matter of habit. We ought to be on such good terms with God, so used to speaking with God that we just find it a matter of habit just to consult with God about everything. To just ask God, Lord, would you have me to do this? What would you have me to do? When would you have me to do such and such? Consult with God. Again, everybody else may be telling you, need to do this, you need to do this, and you need to do it now. Consult with God. And you listen to what God says. And you do not let anybody pressure you to do something unless God tells you to do it. Consult with the Lord. That's what it means to acknowledge Him. It means to listen to Him, to submit to His authority. To acknowledge God is part of that is to have a spirit of resignation, to be willing to give up our own ways, to be willing to give up our own desires to His desires and to His commands. It's to be conscious of His presence. The world, of course, lives as if there were no God. They may say they believe in God, but they live like atheists. And that's true of almost all the world. They live like atheists. It's true, perhaps, of the majority of those who profess to be saved also. They live as if there were no God. They say they believe God. They even read about Him, but they conduct themselves as if there were no God whatsoever. So to acknowledge the Lord is to recognize, to be conscious of His presence. It's to exalt God in all things. Acknowledge the Lord. Recognize Him. Speak of Him. That is, show that you are aware that He's behind everything. And you exalt God, you honor God, you praise God in all things. We should try to get in the habit of when whatever happens that we thank the Lord. Lord, thank You. We need to learn to do that. Well, I can't thank the Lord in this. Well, if we really can, we're to thank God in everything. So to acknowledge God is to give thanks. It's to always be mindful of Him. And I believe it's also to seek the blessing of the Lord. But then notice there's a promise as, again, way of encouragement. We're encouraged to acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. He shall direct thy paths. What that means to me is that He shall point you in the right direction. That's what it is to direct somebody. You point them in the right direction. It means that He will aim us in the right direction. You can't go wrong. You can't go wrong being pointed in the right direction. And if you go to God, you trust God with all your heart, you acknowledge Him in all things, He's going to point or aim you in the right direction. He will show you the right course. He will show you the right path. And wisdom will, once God points you in the right direction, wisdom will keep you going in that direction. When God shows you the right path and the right course, wisdom will keep you on that path, on that course. Now, if God points you in the right direction and you turn around and go the opposite direction, you're a fool. That's not wisdom at all. That's foolishness. Or if God points, shows you the right course and the right path, and somewhere along the line you decide that this path over here is better, that's foolishness. So wisdom is, once God shows us the right path, that's the path we take. That's the path we take. How many times people will pray for God to show them something, and God does, and then they do just the opposite. And they do just the opposite of what God shows them. It's because they lack wisdom. Wisdom will listen to what God says. And this is why people do the same foolish things over and over and over again. It's why they have the same problems cropping up in their lives all the time, because they do the same thing that leads to those problems all the time. Eventually, someone has to sit down and figure out, what is the common denominator? The common denominator is me. So if things are always going wrong in my life, I must be doing something wrong. I must not be listening. I must not be doing it right. And that's true. So when God points us in the right direction, we need to go in that direction. Along those lines, notice in verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Is that not what keeps us from trusting in the Lord with all thy heart? Is that not what causes us to lean on our own understanding? Is that not what causes us to fail to acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways? Is it not because we are wise in our own eyes? I mean, why? What other conclusion can we come to? If God tells you and I to do something, and we do something else, then the conclusion I come to is, I think that I know more than God, or my way is better than God's way. And that is being wise in your own eyes. And if you're going to have true wisdom, be not wise in thine own eyes. Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 16, be not wise in your own conceits. Be not wise in your own conceits. And what that means is, do not ever think that you can stand by your own wisdom independent of God's wisdom. That's wise in your own conceits. You begin to think, well, I've been down this road before. I know what it's all about. I can do this. You better look out. That's being wise in your own conceits. Well, the last time this happened, God had me do such and such, so I'm sure that's what he would have me to do this time. Read the life of David. There were several occasions in David's life when something came up later that had already transpired, and God had him do something completely different. Just because God led you one way the last time something happened doesn't mean that's the way he's going to lead you when it happens again. That's why you need to always consult with God. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Be not wise in thine own conceits. The wise in their own eyes is the individual that leans upon his own understanding. It's the individual who fails to trust in the Lord with all thy heart. And the antidote for all of this is trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Then notice he goes on to say in verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord. Again, this is the beginning of knowledge. This is the beginning of wisdom. Fear the Lord. Reverence the Lord. And if you do that, you'll do the next thing, which is depart from evil. Again, you don't have to work so hard on the departing from evil. What you need to get down is fear the Lord. And once you fear the Lord, you will depart from evil. It'll be the natural result of fearing the Lord. And then we see there's a promise. And the promise is it shall be health. That is, it shall be strength and well-being. That's what health is. Health is strength. Health is well-being. If you do these things, it'll be strength and well-being to thy navel, or to the center of your being, and marrow, or life, vitality, passion, and vigor to thy bones. In other words, it backs up to your life will be useful. Your life will be one of joy. I'm telling you, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. We need this wisdom. We need the wisdom that can only come from God. But this isn't a wisdom that you just simply go to bed one night and wake up with the next morning. And it's not a wisdom that you simply learn by several experiences. It is a wisdom, again, that's laid out here in the first four verses. There are some conditions. And the conditions involve the Word of God. It's not very wise to neglect the Word of God, because heavenly wisdom is connected with the Word of God. If you want wisdom, you've got to get in the Word. The Word has to be in your heart. You have to receive it. And we need wisdom. As we've already said, if there ever was a people who needed wisdom, it is a people that live in the last days, such as you and I. We need the wisdom of God. We need the wisdom of God in every aspect of our life. We need the wisdom of God in every condition of our life. We need the wisdom of God in every phase of our life, whether we be young, middle-aged, or elderly. It doesn't matter. We all need the wisdom of God. And as we read last week in Proverbs chapter 2, God lays it up. God has it, and He lays it up in store for us. It's there. It's ours. What are we doing? What are we doing concerning this wisdom? Again, it's ours. We can have it. And it's something that we ought to search for. It's something that we ought to do everything we possibly can do to obtain this wisdom. And it'll make our lives useful. And I believe it'll also bring joy to our lives. It'll make a difference in our lives. Brother Tim, if you'll come and lead us in a verse of song. Let's